looking at the ascension of Christ and Christ as our mediator. But first, as a quick review, let's go from let's talk briefly about last week. We talked about the baptism of Christ and the glory of Christ. We talked about the baptism of Christ. Why was the baptism of Christ necessary? Does anyone remember? That's right, to fulfill the scriptures, and also, not only just fulfill the scriptures, but also for Christ to come and what else to fulfill?
The law.
Yeah, the law, and all righteousness. He came to fulfill all righteousness for us. And so we talked about that idea. And then we talked then about the glory of Christ. And where do we see the glory of Christ most evident? Or what was the one part that we saw the glory of Christ? Let me back up here. What was the event in the Gospels where we saw the glory of Christ shining forth in an amazing way?
Transfiguration.
That's right, the transfiguration. The amazing idea of how Christ came, even though he was the glory of God, the glory of the divinity, but yet he comes and he's humble, clothed in flesh, but now will return someday in that glory. So we're actually going to get a little bit of a picture of that today here, continuing on with the ascension of Christ. We're gonna look at the ascension. Now, it's the ascension. Sometimes, I don't know, it almost seems like it's like almost the neglected part at times of Christ's life. We always talk about his life, which is obviously important, and his death, his resurrection. You know, we talk about, you know, we celebrate Christmas and Good Friday and Easter, but very rarely do we oftentimes consider the ascension. But it's really important. This is kind of a sad thing. The ascension is extremely important for us. It's one of the great events of redemptive history. Jesus himself even says this here. John 16, 5 through 7. John 16, 5 through 7. Madeline, would you read that for us? Oh, would you read that? John 16, 5 through 7?
5 through 7.
Yeah.
I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you.
That's a great passage. I love that passage. That's in 15. Can we go one chapter over to 16? So
that's not what you wanted.
Oh, no, it's a good one, though. It's a good one. I mean, that's a, you know, Christ saying, I'm the vine and the branches. That's, I mean, it's excellent. We could, maybe next week we'll go into that one. So, 16.
When you talk to me.
It's okay. It's okay. All right.
16,
okay, let's
Six,
read now.
16, 5 through 7.
16. Okay. But now if I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you.
All right, excellent, great. There we are. Yeah. So we have Jesus with his disciples on right before his betrayal and crucifixion here, and he's talking with them, and he says, you know, I'm going to go away, but it's expedient or it's to your advantage that I go away. Jesus is saying, it's to your advantage that I'm going away. It's actually to our advantage that Christ has ascended. And So it's not one of these things where he just decides to leave for a while, but there's an important significance to this. And that's what we're going to look at today with this chapter, about why is the ascension so important? So let me ask you all, why is the ascension so important? Maybe you can pull something from your reading, or... Yes? Yeah, absolutely. There's one, receiving the Holy Spirit. You know what he says there. It's to your advantage so that I will send you the Helper, or send the Spirit to you. So we have that, first of all. We're going to look at that idea, what that actually means, and why that's so important for us, and how it's a good thing, and it's to our advantage. What else happens during the ascension? What happens during this event?
Well, they see him lifted up.
Uh-huh.
Right? So he's alive.
Yeah.
So he's alive and he's going to heaven.
Absolutely.
So they witness that.
Absolutely. And what is it, if you remember, what is it that, does he just, keep going until they can't see him? Or what do you see at the end? What is there? He's ascended into, the glory. He's ascended into this glory of God then, the glory of heaven. And so he goes and he enters into his glory, and in a sense, this is like his coronation now as being king. And so he goes, but it's not that he's just leaving his church behind, but he's still continuing to rule it. He actually still gives gifts for its government and its maintenance. I think of Ephesians, Ephesians 4, and I'll just read this real quick here. Ephesians 4, 8 through 12, and it says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first ascended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he doesn't just leave the church behind to fend it for themselves. We're not here just on our own trying to go forward on our own strength, but that Christ gives us the Holy Spirit as well, as he is reigning and ruling us from on high, in order that he gives us gifts so that we might go forward here. He's still ruling his church. I mean, this idea of he's given us apostles and prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Pastor Reed, you are a gift from Christ to us here, and we're very thankful as. When you come and you shepherd us, and when you preach the word to us, that is, when that's happening, these men are gifts from Christ. Okay. So, yes.
Out of another thing too, he said, I go to prepare a place for you.
Absolutely. And you know what? You actually you're stealing my thunder a little bit. We're going actually now. We're gonna look at three things. We're going to a little bit in depth here of the advantages, and that's one of them actually. In fact, I will have you, when we get there, I will have you read that passage, John 14, 1 through 3. But what I want to do is, I think it's great. There's a part in the Heidelberg Catechism 49, which actually asks, of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? And there are three parts of that I want to look at. The first is, he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. So he's our advocate. Let's see. Would someone read 1 John 2, 2? Let's see. Alyssa, would you read 1 John 2, 2? Wait, see, I had wrong passage there. Let's see. 2:1, excuse me, there we are. That's what I was looking for.
My little children, I'm writing these things to you so us sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous.
Yeah. Yes, we have an advocate on our behalf in the presence of the Father. What is an advocate? What is the work of an advocate? What does an advocate do? Yes, Sarah. Yeah, presents our case. Absolutely. So what does it mean then when we have Jesus as our advocate in heaven on our behalf? What sort of case is he presenting then?
He declares us righteous.
Absolutely. He declares us righteous. And that's a huge comfort to us, knowing that, that Christ continually pleads our case and our cause before the Father. That, not that the Father forgets, but that, he is there, always pleading our case, that our assurance is not on what we do, but our assurance is because of the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us, that he gives us. And so that when we sin, it's not if we sin, but when we sin, that we still know that we are not cast out because of the righteousness of Christ, because we have Christ who is interceding and pleading on our behalf. It's one of them. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Yes, that's excellent. Okay, so that's one. Having an advocate is extremely important. Something else, though, of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven. Second is, I'm going to start writing these down. So first we have advocate. What advantage? I figure I need to use a whiteboard too anyway. So Christ is our advocate. Christ is also, that's right, a pledge. Christ is also our pledge. We have, this is the next one, we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will take up to himself us, his members. All right. And one of these passages here is John 14, 1 through 3 of, going to prepare a place for us.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am,
Yeah.
Which one was that?
John 14, 1 through 3. So Christ going ahead to prepare a place for us. If he's gone ahead and if he's preparing a place for us there, the idea is that he's going to bring us back with him then, isn't he? I'm going to think of another. This is Ephesians 2, 5 through 7. Let's see. Diego, would you read Ephesians 2, 5 through 7?
Absolutely.
Actually, you know what? Go ahead and start at 4. We'll start at 4. So Ephesians 2, 4 through 7.
Start at 4, right?
Yes.
Yeah. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up, us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, thank you. Verse 6 is a really key one there. He raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's this idea that we are, if we've been co-raised with him, if we share his resurrection, we also share in his life as well. And as he is seated in heaven, we are actually, in a sense, co-seated with him. We are, this is our place. That's where we belong. And so Christ will bring us there again with him. One more. How about Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Let's see. Anyone want to volunteer to read this one? This is a good one. Sarah Viss, would you read? Thank you.
If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Go ahead, one more.
When Christ,
yeah,
who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
All right, yeah. How do we see this idea of the pledge in this passage then? Christ is our pledge in this passage. See, if you've died, then your life is hidden with Christ in God, right? And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ has... You know, we are raised with Christ. We are hidden with him. Our life is sure there. And so, it goes on. And so because of that, set your minds to the things above and upon him. Because our hope isn't in this life, but our hope is in the life to come. Because Christ has gone before us. He has already entered into the heavenly places where we belong. Where our life is hidden, and he will someday bring us back with him. He's already entered this glory of the new creation and the eternal life that he has brought to us. And so he's by his righteousness, and so he has already entered, and he will someday come and bring us back into this glory. So with Christ, in heaven. He's our pledge. If we are united with Christ, then we are, we are united with the one who is already there. So we have Christ as our advocate, as our advantage, as our pledge. And last, we're going to look at the idea then is of an earnest. And so this is that last part in the Heidelberg Catechism 49. It says, what advantage then also? Well, he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Well, that sounds familiar, that part, doesn't it? We just read that. But what is an earnest? What is an earnest?
Down payment.
Yeah, exactly, a down payment. So what is the purpose of a down payment? Absolutely, absolutely. Let's go ahead and go to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. If someone read Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, and someone read 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. So, let's see. Someone to read. Take a hand and... All right, Sarah Miller, will you read Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, and then someone else to read. Read.
What was the other?
2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. So, the Ephesians 1.
In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with redemption of
the
purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
All right, thank you. And then 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22.
Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit.
Yeah, so we have these words, guarantee, well, sealing, guarantee, deposit. What sort of idea does this get across? Sealing, deposit, guarantee.
For sure.
Assurance, absolutely. You know, the idea is if, you know, Christ has given us his Spirit, and if his Spirit is on us, then we are sealed, and he's already given us this great riches in the Spirit, and as a down payment then, he's going to give us the rest. He's going to fully give us the full inheritance of life. And so that's what we have when we talk about the Spirit being this earnest or the pledge and seal of our hope. So if we have the Spirit, then the Father, we can have confidence that God will continue and keep his promise then and fully deliver what's come by Christ. So the ascension, obviously, is very important. These are just a few facets of its importance. But and, you know, we know that Christ has gone up in glory and that he will come back someday in glory as well. And as he comes back in glory, then we know that, the idea of being a pledge and an earnest, that those promises will come to full fruition now at that time. And it's to our advantage that he goes. Because right now it's, life is still difficult right now. And so we still sin, and we, the church is also continues to be under attack. But we know, though, that our true home and our true life resides with Christ. And there's a great comfort to take in that, that we are sealed by the Spirit which he gives us. So, any questions, comments? Yes, way in the back. Yeah. Yeah. But, yeah. Yeah. And in a way then too, we look at the four gospels and how, Jesus is, doing these things on the earth, but then Jesus is still at work in Acts. He's just as busy as his words going out and as he's the Spirit that he sent is going, and it's he's still at work. He's seated on his throne, and you see that, still today he's seated on his throne until he returns, and brings us into those heavenly places with him. And so, yeah, you're right. He's not just sitting there waiting. When he's seated at the right hand of God, doesn't mean he's seated there just hanging out. But rather, when you talk about seated at the Father's right hand, it's his work on earth is finished, what he's done is finished. But he's also seated there as this, in this position of authority at the Father's right hand. And so now, but we think all authority in heaven on earth has been given to him. There it is right there. And it's, you see that all authority is being worked out upon the earth, even though he is in heaven with the Father. So, yeah. All right. Well, let's go ahead and go on to chapter 34. Christ our mediator, then. What is the purpose of a mediator? Let me ask you that. What does a mediator do? Yes?
Tries to reconcile two different parties.
Oh, absolutely. Reconciling two different parties. Usually, those two parties are at odds with one another, aren't they? You know, it's you don't ever call a mediator in between two people who are who are having a good time, or two people who are friends, but you rather you bring in a mediator between two people who are at odds with one another, or two enemies, or two people who are having some sort of conflict. And so, why then, this is probably a basic question, but why though is a mediator between God and man necessary? Absolutely. To reconcile us with God, because we're not only at odds with God, but left to our own, we're actually enemies of God. As we see in the New Testament that, you were once enemies of God, or that you were hostile to Him. And one of the things that I've been discussing with my eighth grade class is really getting across what the idea of sin is. And I keep telling him, sin is divine treason or divine mutiny against the Creator. But if you really think about the depth of what sin is treason against the God and Sovereign of all who has created us. It's mutiny, setting ourselves up against Him. And so when you think about sin in these ways, it's not something to be glossed over, but it is something that is very real and hostile. And so there needs to be a mediator then to bring reconciling between God and between sinful humanity. There's only one mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5. Let's see. 1 Timothy 2:5. Let's see. Kim, would you read that?
There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ.
Yeah, there's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Resolving conflict with one another is seen oftentimes as a virtue, but this is a conflict that none of us can resolve. We can't repair a proper relationship between us and God. And amazingly then, that even though God is the one who has been offended against, who we have offended to infinite degrees because of His infinite character, He's the one who actually has provided a mediator then to bring us back. God Himself took it upon Himself to do so. And there is this agreement between the Father and the Son that the Son would actually come and to be our mediator. We talked about that in the subordination of Christ, didn't we? How the Son willingly undertook the Father's will to be our mediator and to bring us to Him. And so we have a great result. The great result of this is in Romans 5:1. I'll read this very quickly here. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we were once enemies here, but now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The result is now that we have peace with Him. We have peace with God. And there's this this important idea then of the mediator. Why, or with the incarnation and Christ being our mediator, because, or all right, the mediator represents both sides, right? And so we need then this mediator to be both God and man. Why does Christ as our mediator have to be man? Why does He have to be have this human nature? This is kind of, we're stretching back to when we talked about the humanity and the divinity of Christ. But why is it important then, again, this is kind of a way of reminder, that Christ would take on a human nature to be our mediator, to bring us to the Father?
I just think it's because God was so perfect that Jesus had to come down here and get into a man's body to understand what a man truly was like.
Yeah, certainly we have this idea of, you know, him going undergoing temptation for us, and you know, we talk about then in, or we don't talk, but we do, but it's in Hebrews then about Christ as our high priest sympathizing with us. And there's also this important idea that in order for Christ as our mediator to actually save his elect, to save humanity, to save men, not angels, he had become a man, didn't he? He represents us before the Father, and so to represent us, he had to be made like us, didn't he? To be our sacrifice, to take our place, he had to be like us. To fulfill this covenant, he had to be he had to be one of us. He had to be this new Adam. But then also then, it's important then that of Christ being God as well. Why was it important then that Christ was God, or is God still?
Because he was qualified to save us as a God.
Yeah, it was going to take it was going to take God Himself to come and to actually reconcile us to Him. We needed only God Himself could fully take the wrath that we deserve for our sins, and only Christ could then bring us to the Father in that way. And so, the wrath of God had to be resolved for us. And that's what Christ does. Christ is the superior mediator. He is the ultimate mediator. We see other mediators throughout the scriptures. We think of like Moses is seen as a mediator. Moses bringing a covenant. But Christ, though, is our greater mediator. He fulfills the law. He brings a new covenant. And that covenant that Moses had mediated to the people, as we talked about a few weeks ago, is inadequate. It's obsolete. Because now the fullness of this new covenant has been mediated by Christ. He brings a better priesthood, a better sacrifice for us. So, any comments, questions, thoughts, ideas? Yeah, Diego.
If Jesus Christ didn't become a man,
mm-hmm.
So that means, I don't know, would it be that the Lord couldn't understand us as human beings?
Sorry, what was that? I didn't catch that.
So Jesus Christ has become man, mm-hmm. Right? You have to understand how is our sin, how is he was as a man. If Jesus Christ didn't do that,
mm-hmm.
So that means the Lord couldn't understand us as a human being?
Yeah, well, I think that the idea of understanding is kind of, more importantly with that is not understanding, but actually undergoing everything that we have gone through. And, as a result of that, of course, he does understand our suffering in that way. Christ, as Christ has come and went through all the temptations that we do. And that's important, though, that the fact that he has come and undergone all the temptations and undergone all those testings that we go through, but has successfully passed through them. And so that's the important part to pick out of that. So does that answer your question? Okay. All right, well, let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then we will transition to our time of worship then. Gracious Heavenly Father, We thank you that you have given us a mediator, one who brings us to you, your Son, who has come and who has taken on human flesh for us, who has lived the life that we could not, who has died on the cross and was raised into new life, and now also is sitting at your right hand, who is now looking over us and ruling over us, who has given us your Holy Spirit as our seal, as our pledge, so that we can take solace and comfort and peace, knowing that our life is hid with Christ on high. We take that as we come to you in worship, and as we prepare our hearts to do so. We love you, and we pray this all in the name of your Son. No, I